Gary, you were talking about when we studied the offerings before. What was that?
Yeah, when we studied the offerings first time, the thing that had the most impact on me that I carry with me was talking about the actual cutting open of the animal and the examination of the inner parts and the fact that each part had to be perfect. Examined, and it was, of course, just not only the type of Christ, but the type of what his offering and how it influenced us. And because that's where all the action is in your innermost parts. And we established different parts to different parts of our way of life. And to see that you're perfect in him from the inside out just translated the mystery and got rid of hang-ups and me stuff so that I wasn't in the picture so vividly. And so I really saw the sacrifice.
Amen. Remember when we've talked about this before, but when the scriptures talk about if you offend one of these, my little ones, it would be better for you that a millstone were hung around your neck and you were dumped into the Dead Sea. That's a reference to what happened to the animals alive, or if they had been inspected internally and they didn't meet the standard. Either way, the live animals had a millstone tied around them. The dead animals with all of those parts that had been inspected that didn't meet the standard, or one part of the animal didn't meet the standard, were put in some kind of a container and a millstone was hung around that to make it buried in the Dead Sea. What we're going to study this morning is the disposition of the blood. I told you that we were going to study that last because it's so important. And where the blood of the sacrifices as they were killed went. Now the sin offering on Yom Kippur, the blood from the goat went into the Holy of Holies. And that's a huge one. And we'll get to that and see if we can see that earlier or later. But in the higher classes, the blood was sprinkled on both the golden altar, the incense, and on the brazen altar. In the lower classes, it was not taken into the holy place where the brazen altar or the altar of incense was, but sprinkled upon the altar, the brazen altar, which was made of brass. And the brazen altar is where the sacrifices were burned that were acceptable, and that was made of brass, and that has to do with judgment. In the lowest classes of the sin offering, there's no mention of the blood. The altars are, as I said, one of gold and one of brass. Excuse me. The brazen one stood in the outer court of the congregation, and the golden one was in the holy place where none but the priest might enter. The outer court represents the earth and the work which is done to Godward. The holy place with the golden altar for the incense shows the heavenly place and their appointed service. And that's primarily has to do with renewal of the mind. Unless your mind is renewed, then everything else that you do is meaningless to God. And the renewal of the mind is clear when it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Look, Jesus Christ was both Son of God and Son of Man. He lived a normal, relatively normal life until he was 30 years old. He had all of the thoughts and all of the issues that everyone else does. But when he saw the vanity and emptiness of life as Son of Man, then and only then was he baptized. And in that baptism, when he arose, then he left under the water him as Son of Man. And now he rose from the water, rose from the baptism as Son of God. And this is when he heard the voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now, what did he do after that? From the time of his baptism till the time of his crucifixion, his mind was totally empty at all times. Because he saw, and the meaning of the baptism to him was that he saw the emptiness and futility of the mind. And so from that point on, his mind as Son of Man was totally and completely emptied. That's what where it says, let this mind, let's go there, Philippians 3. You've heard me talk about it a million times, but it's so important. Especially because now we're studying what where this place of the renewal of the mind is in the offerings. Philippians chapter 3. Chapter 2, excuse me. Verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, and being in is not in the text in the Greek. It says, who in the form of God thought it not robbery or something to be grasped, to be equal with God. Now, the only time what it means to be equal with God is ever said is in Genesis 3, right after the fall. When what Satan said to the woman was that you shall be as God, knowing good and evil. So from that time forth, from his baptism forth, then his only response to anything was emptiness. Again, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery or something to be grasped, be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Of no reputation is the word kino, and it means totally and completely empty to the point of a vacuum. But you can't do that as long as you think there's some value in your mind. That should have been certified and for once and all dealt with at your baptism. But once the baptism took place in him, then he never again leaned on his own arm of understanding in all the ways. He rested only in the Father. And so that there was no separation between he and the Father. Because the mind is the only place there's separation. Now, again, it wouldn't tell us here or in Romans that this renewal of the mind was so incredibly important. Be transfigured by the renewing of your mind. If you're still paying attention to your emotions or your mind, then you really should not yet have been baptized. Because baptism is the burial of all of that. Does anybody believe that? What? You're chewing.
The fact that you say you shouldn't have been baptized, I think that I don't agree with that.
Well, if you're going to...
You should see that, but that doesn't stop you from being baptized, because what happened... This is the...
Baptism is your burial.
I know, but then the proving... Obviously, something's going on, because everybody's mind resurrects itself and it talks about it. So the test of faith has to take place after...
I'm telling you what happened with Christ. And what happened with Christ should be what happens in us. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That letting is there because you know there is no answers, there is no issues, there's nothing about your mind that is worthy of giving importance to. There's nothing about your emotions that worthy of giving importance to. Let this mind, which was in you, I mean, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who in the form of God thought it not something to be grasped, but equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, emptied himself completely, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, what this is, he says, as he is in this world, so are we. Otherwise, you're going to be influenced by the culture. You're going to be influenced by how you feel. Baptism, in its fullest meaning, is the burial of all that. Baptism can be, you know, a lot of people just get wet. But the grades and apprehension of baptism are the same in grades and apprehension of the offerings. With little apprehension, baptism is just a ceremonial thing. You don't even know what it means. In the lower grades of understanding, you'll think, well, I understand burial, but I don't understand what that means. In the highest grade of apprehension, it's the death of all of you, your emotions, your feelings, your thoughts. They all are buried in the depth of the sea, so that you can walk in the same manner Christ walked, in total and complete obedience. Never, ever, ever returning to cause and effect. Never, ever judging after what you see. Never, ever, ever living like in any way like a Gentile. That's what it means. Now, this renewal of the mind is revealed in the offerings, in this the golden altar of incense. We just studied, if you've read the offerings, read the readings in Yom Kippur, it's critical that you understand that the two priests, the sons of Aaron, and this was the first time that offerings had been made. They knew that they were to take the fire from the brazen altar where the blood was, and that fire from that altar that was sanctified in the blood became the ignition for the altar of incense, for your thoughts. So that's why all these other things we've talked about so often, about let your speech be seasoned with salt, if whatever you speak, let him speak as the oracle of God, because it all has to do with this place called the altar of incense. Now, if you want to just stay and remain at the lower offerings and argue about them, that's fine. I don't care. But I'm telling you that what's available to you is the fullness of his life, but it means your total death. Whether you disagree with something I said, I don't care. But what I'm talking about is the fullness of the apprehension right now of the blood on the altar of incense. Anybody? Gary? I mean, you're not Gary, you're John. Does this help in any way understand the sin offering and the death? All opinions go bye-bye. All value systems go bye-bye. All cause and effect forever is gone. All paying attention to how you feel or what you think or your emotions are gone forever.
That blood on the altar is tremendous.
Doesn't get any bigger. Except the blood on that's sprinkled on the Holy of Holies.
Drama of that parable where Aaron, high priest's sons, don't follow that, and they're just killed, and not even talked about that.
Huge example of us.
Yeah.
But just think about it. If you understand what that means, how the fear of God will keep you from doing what they did, that you'd have no thoughts that don't originate in the blood, that has that as the predicate. So therefore, by definition, then, your speech will be seasoned with salt. Not just speech here, but the speech of every one of these suckers up here. Either their speech is seasoned with salt or they're silenced. This isn't something for other people. This isn't something for over them over there. This is for you. This is where life is. Life interrupted, uninterrupted. No more double-mindedness. No more 1 foot in eternity and 1 foot in time and space. Now let's go to the holy place, where the altar of incense shows sanctification that's taking place to prepare you for the heavenlies. It's the renewal of the mind. On the brazen altar, any Israelite, if clean, might offer there. It was made of brass. Therefore, brass is always judgment. The priest only might approach the golden altar. And nothing could come on it except the perfumed incense. Now, remember, when it says you are the temple of the living God, the word that's used for that word temple is the word that means only the holy place and the Holy of Holies. Even the brazen altar outside for the sacrifices is gone. And every time you are called the temple, then it concentrates everything on what happens in the holy place in the Holy of Holies, where the altar of showbread and the perfume, altar of incense, where the veil is, and where the Holy of Holies with the Ark of the Covenant. So, by definition, because they use those words for temple, you are the temple of the living God, then everything about the offerings is really only about that, what goes on there. And that's why the renewal of the mind is so critical. That's why you present yourself a living sacrifice. Be not conformed to this world, in any part, in any way, but be you transfigured by the renewing of your mind. Transfiguration, its agency is the renewal of the mind. If that wasn't important, it wouldn't be in here. This is where everything comes to a point at the top of the pyramid. Everything about the brazen altar and all the stuff that goes on out there, that's about the world, time and space. And what goes on as a believer in time and space. But what goes on in the temp, in the holy place, in the holy of holies, is what goes on inside of you. And that's why the renewal of the mind is everything. And if you're sitting there thinking this is just fiction, then you're a fool. And if you haven't apprehended the sin offering, then none of this means anything anyway. Because it's the blood from the sin offering that went on the golden altar. Do you understand the connection? One, the external part, soul. That's renewed also. But the method of its renewal is what takes place in the holy place, in the Holy of Holies, in you.
An emptiness then makes you a vessel of God, and your steps are ordered by Him.
Amen. Because the way is complete. This is probably enough to chew on today. Let's see why the disposition of the blood of the sin offering is so important in this apprehension. If you see this and repent of anything else, then the transformation is real. If you see this and continue on as a Gentile, then you are continuing in sin that grace might abound. If you don't see it, don't worry about it.
When the blood was put on the brazen altar, was it sprinkled or was it?
Yeah, it's always sprinkled.
Always sprinkled. And the rest of it was put outside the camp.
Right.
Was the only part that came into the camp.
That's why the word. The vessel, you remember, is this vessel that doesn't have a base. It's shaped like a V. So it had to be carried so the blood couldn't coagulate. And the part was, and it was, so it was sprinkled for that purpose. And I'm not going to get into it today, but for different apprehensions, it's sprinkled on the different four sides of the altar. But that one is a little beyond us right now. But can you feel the importance of this? Can you sense it? Is there something in you that cries out? Is it that causes a hunger for more? Your response to this is everything. Because if your response was, this is boring, well, that's fine. It's your real response. If a response says, I don't understand, that's fine. But the only way you'll understand is by repentance.
And I was thinking that my mind cannot contain this. It can't even get past first grade on understanding, but an empty mind.
Then you have no need, because you have need that no man teach you. I can't teach you anything. I've said that from the beginning. All I can do is act as a spark to what you already know if the channel is clear, if you are poor. If you're not poor, none of this means anything. Poor meaning paktos, meaning you're tired of making bricks without straw. That's why the gospel is always only to the poor. If you're rich in opinion and rich in all these other crazy things, ideas and opinions, and you're so rich in what's going on in the world, you have no need of God. That's because your sustenance comes from eating all that other shit. Excuse my French. Actually, it's eating vomit, because you're eating other men's activities. For your sustenance and satisfaction, which is kind of silly. Is that too rough? What are your thoughts, Mr. Bojo? What? Well, what's going on?
I don't understand.
What's fine? What part of it don't you understand?
Obsessed with when you say that if you don't see this, it's because you haven't repented. Translation, if you don't see this, you've done something wrong. And I'm glad that.
Again, it's all about the apprehension. It's all about apprehension. It has nothing to do with doing something wrong. It has to do with two things. You remember? There's prophecy. There's the two that have never died. Enoch and Elijah. There's prophecy and wisdom. But it's only, you can't get there except through repentance. But you have to repent of everything that has to do with this old life. All of the thoughts, all of the ideas, all the value systems. Because they're all vain and empty and fruitless. But if you believe something that you believe is important, then there will be a barrier between the fullness, seeing the fullness. And that will stay there until you see the emptiness of any opinions, any ideas. This is what we're talking about. This is why we're talking about the incense altar. That mind must be renewed to completion. And if you don't understand that the renewal means that you've seen the emptiness and you empty your mind completely, I promise you, listen to me. You can't do that if you have opinions about the world. Because that is acting as a... There's a word. Why can't I think of the word? You can't go any further. Because you've stopped you yourself because of opinions of right and wrong, good and evil. You have stopped the revelation of Christ. Is that wrong? You're doing something wrong? Who knows? But that's what stops it. That's my experience anyway. And everything I see in the scriptures testifies of that.
Yeah.
This is why this altar of incense in relationship to the sin offering is so critical. Because you can't get into the altar of incense. Everything outside that holy place is about what's going on in the world. Now, you enter into the Holy of Holies and the holy place, that's what's going on inside of you. That's where the renewal of the mind has to take place. It's not difficult. It just means giving up all your possessions. The possessions, the material stuff is easy. The possessions of opinions is what's difficult. We exhort one another daily, what it is still called today. What do you exhort? You show forth. We testify of, by our lives, the vanity and emptiness of all of man's efforts and ideas. We can't do that if we have them. And that's why, you know, that's why the Seder groups are so important, because it's there where everything should be tested. And you tell everybody what you think and what your opinions are, and boom, they come against the cross. But do you understand how much you love your opinions and ideas? They're really, really important. They're the basis of your identity. What?
Oh, I agree with that. You are who you are because of what you think about things. And then you're an island.
Yeah.
And without seeing and repenting of that, you walk in the sparks of your own mind.
You know? Walk in the light of the sparks that you have kindled. And this shall you have of mine hand. You shall lie down in sorrow. You are weary in the greatness of your way, yet you sayeth not, there is no hope. For you found the life of your own hand, therefore you're not grieved. This is what happened. This isn't some philosophy, this is all what is. What are you doing, Mr. Jeff? Huh? Does it mean anything? Well, if you're resisting, you can't resist evil or the evil one, and because that's in my experience what I found out is every time I resisted, I empowered what I was resisting in terms of my own life. But every time, instead of resisting, I just affirmed Christ, then rebellion is no longer a meaningful word, because all of a sudden, all of the things are replaced by Christ instead of what's happening. It's just whether, even as an alcoholic or a drug addict, you don't resist. You affirm Christ as your life. Resisting, whatever you resist, you empower, even to the point of resisting whatever this was happening with you.
Yeah, and the rebellions, activities that happen every day or whenever they happen, they appear to be about the same thing, same things. So it's a vicious cycle of reinforcement and empowerment, as you call it. So I'm empowering my rebellion
by resisting it,
right?
Instead of taking those opinions to the end.
I'm empowering the rebellion by accepting it versus killing it.
Well, you can't, again, you can't kill a part of it. Like rebellion is just the fruit of something else. You can't kill the fruit. You have to kill the tree. And that's a biggie.
I guess I've been really silent. I'm going through so much sadness and anger and fear over getting my forehead carved up, you know, to the point where I'm sick of all this shit. Like I didn't care anymore. Had so many surgeries. It'll probably only get worse. It's every year removed. I don't want to think that way. So it's
Have you gone to the doctor about it?
No.
What did he say?
Well, I went 10 days ago. I'm going for surgery on the 16th.
Is the surgery fearful, or is the fact that you think it might come back fearful?
No, well, the surgery doesn't. The surgery is not a pleasant thought. I mean, this is it's not going to be that painful compared to what I went through with my eye. This is nothing. Did to me with my eye was almost barbaric, three times. But I don't know. It's just a lack of forgiveness for what I caused, for the vanity of a popping under sun lamp a few times when I was a kid, and then the vanity of like they're carving at my butt, carving at my face. I already have enough carvings as it is. So yeah, there's fear, there's
well, the point,
self-loathing about what I do to myself. And I knew it when I was a kid. I knew what I was doing. I should have been more careful. No, but
well, do you feel do you not talk about these things in the Seder group or Bible study? Or?
I talked to John the other morning about it. I've talked to Peter about it.
Yeah, he's talked to me about it.
Talked to a couple of my good friends. Best friends. So.
Well. It's important that you identify what the basis of the fear is, in my opinion. And once you identify what the fear is, then prayer can be real and exhortation can be real. And so that's what I would exhort you to do, to try to identify what that fear is and speak openly about it. To all of us, because when you internalize it, that's when it, you know, it has more power.
And I've also brought it up to Ronnie too.
Okay, well, try to identify whether or not the fear is of this next surgery or the fear is what's going to happen after that. Okay, all right. Well, I thought this was going to be our last day in the sin offering. What are you laughing at, Sue? Take it, big guy.
Bad thoughts.